Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 4. This was part of our reading for this past week. As a matter of fact, it was last Sunday's reading. Romans, chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 18. I hear pages turning. Do you have your place? Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. I'm going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. God's Word says this: "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Let's go to God in prayer here this morning. Father, this morning we are going to talk about faith, and Father, this morning I walk by faith that this message this morning, your word this morning, will change lives this morning. Father, I pray that you do in the life or in the lives of people here this morning at this church, and you change them and you transform them from an old creature to a new creation in Christ, that they too will be justified by faith. To you be the glory, Lord. I stand amazed as I watch you work. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our journey through the New Testament in 2012. And our reading this past week was Romans chapter 4 through chapter 10. There's no doubt that it was extremely difficult to try to choose where the Lord was leading me to go, but he kind of has me picking up where I left off last week in Romans chapter 4. But first, just a little review. We said this about the good news. In the Gospels, the good news message was the proclamation of the good news. The book of Acts, the circulation of the good news. And now the epistles will be the explanation of the good news. And what about the church? In the four Gospels, it was the conception of the church. And in the book of Acts, it was the proliferation or the growth of the church. And now in the epistles, it's going to be the rectification of the church. Even though the church was young, it had its immediate problems, and it needed fixed. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is beautifully laying out the gospel message for the church at Rome. Said last week that he had never been to the church at Rome up until this point when he wrote this letter. And more than likely, he just wasn't quite sure what they knew and what they didn't know about the gospel message. The book itself, the book of Romans, is written to both Jew and Gentile, but its emphasis, at least through this part, is going to be on the Jew. What did we learn last week in chapter 1? Chapter 1, it explained the human condition. The human condition. We will sin. That is the human condition, without exception. We will sin. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul gave a lot of different examples of the flavors of sin that we could all commit. Moving on to chapter 2, he explains man's attempt to try to keep the law and try to earn his salvation, earn his way to heaven. And the answer to trying to earn your way to heaven by keeping the law, the answer to that is very simple. It cannot be done. You can't do it. All of our works are futile. We will continue to fail. Then in chapter 3, he reminds us that no one is righteous, not even one, that everyone falls short of the glory of God. I don't have this in my notes, but look at the person next to you and say this: you've fallen short of the glory of God. Go ahead, tell them. Do they believe you? Yeah. It's true. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We've all fallen short. Well, that's why we need a Savior, which is what we're going to talk about today. So what's the conclusion from chapters 1 through 3? I said last week we have two very big and serious problems. Problem number one, we have a sin problem. The human condition says this: we will do wrong. We will sin. The second problem is depravity. And depravity says this: the human condition, by its own merits, by our own merits, we can't fix problem number one. So we have problem number one, sin. Problem number two, we can't do anything about it on our own merits, stressing our own merits. And I'm going to add a third problem to that list. Not only do we sin, not only is there nothing we can do about it, but we have another problem, separation. At one point in time, we were sinless when we were young, but at some point in time, we committed our first sin. And that's the relationship we once had with God had now been separated, had now been severed. It was now broken. Sin separated us from God. Once you committed your first sin, your relationship with God had been severed. And it needed to be repaired, needed to be refit, needed to be fixed. We are separated from God. This is what the book of Romans says about that separation. Four different things. Romans 5:10 tells us, because we are separated from God, says this, that we are God's enemy. Wow, we are God's enemy when we're separated? 5:12 tells us that we are dead spiritually when we are separated from God. Romans 6:6 tells us that we are slaves to sin when we are separated from God. And Romans 6:14 tells us that sin is now our master when we are separated from God. So here's the question. Can this broken relationship with God, can it be reconciled? Can it be fixed? Can I repair this? And if so, how do I do that? How do I go back to being in a rightful relationship with God? Well, this morning we're going to look to see how that happens. We're going to look at some of our reading from this past week, and we're going to find the solution to the problem. The question is, do you want to apply the solution to your life or not? I said last week that we were going to springboard off of Romans chapter 3, verse 20. I read that to you, and I said, I'm not going to explain it to you because I'm going to explain it next week. Well, here we are. Romans 3:20 says this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Our first fill in the blank would say this, pretty much what it just told us. The law makes us conscious or aware, we can write the word aware, makes us aware that we sin. It makes us aware that we sin, that we fail, that we come short of the glory of God. And since Jeremiah 31 says that the law is written on our hearts, that we are aware that we sin. As I said last week, we do know right from wrong. We do know right from wrong. Remember last week I gave you the little story about the keep off the grass sign? Well, let me get back to that just for a second. You know, the owners of that house all along did not want anyone to walk on their grass. But I didn't know that that was a rule, that that was a law until what? Until I saw the sign. Once I saw the sign, I said, oh, I'm not supposed to walk on that grass. And now I know that if I do, it's a sin because now I am aware of the law, of what it said. I also said that it kind of makes you want to walk on the grass anyways, doesn't it? Just because it says so. And that, my friends, is the human condition. We want to do the wrong thing. So the law makes us aware that we sin. It makes us sin. So let's move on to the next point. And to get to the next point, I'm going to have to skip ahead to the book of Galatians. Hate to go forward. You don't have to go there with me, but if you just want to kind of write this verse down, this is really good because this kind of picks up right where Paul is going with this whole theme of sin in the law. I'm going to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 25 and kind of build upon the law and sin here a little bit. Starting with verse 23, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed." Key verse number 24. "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." Our fill-in-the-blank, second fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin would say this: the law leads us to Christ. The law leads us to Christ. Now, I might as well just throw my notes away, and I'm going to go on cruise control pretty much for the rest of this message, because I have a bunch of stuff written here, and I ain't going to say pretty much any of it. So here we go. I'm on Holy Ghost power from this point on out. I'm going to ask each and every one of us in here a question, and I want you to keep your answer to yourself. The question is this: if we all died right now, would you be in heaven? Would you be in heaven? Now keep your answer to yourself. There's a lot of different possibilities. But if your answer was this: I hope so, because. If your answer is, I think so, because. Or if your answer is, I don't know, because. You need to pay attention to the rest of this message. Because if you don't know, I want you to know by the end of this message that there is a way that you can know where you're going to spend your eternity. You do know that you're going to spend your eternity somewhere. You got two choices: heaven or hell. As I said before, smoking or non-smoking. Two choices. If you answered that question, I don't know, or I hope so, or I think so, then you answered that question based on the fact that you really don't understand what God's Word says, and also that you're relying on something that you do to get you to heaven. Well, if Galatians 3:24 says that the law leads me to Christ, how can the law lead me to Christ? Now again, for all of you I think so's and I hope so's and I don't know so's, listen up. How does the law lead me to Christ? You have to come to the point in your life where you ask yourself this question: I know that I sin. I know that I fail. I know that my relationship with God has been broken. You need to ask yourself this question: do you want that fixed? Do you want it fixed? Your relationship is broken. And let me just put it in plain, cold terms. If your relationship is broken and you die, you go to hell. Okay? That's not me talking. God's Word. Would you like the relationship fixed? You want it fixed? You want a right relationship with God? You want to restore what sin has done in your life? Well, how does the law lead me to Christ? The law just made me aware that I sin, and I don't know what I can do about it. So how does it lead me to Christ? Well, here's what happened in my life, and I bet you it happened in a lot of your lives too. I try to get there my own way. And there were the do's and there were the don'ts. And I tried to do the do's and I tried not to do the don'ts. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I succeeded, and I succeeded, but then I failed, and then I failed, and then I tried, and then I failed. Do you ever get to the point in your life where you just keep on trying and trying and trying, and you just give up because you know what? This just isn't going to work. I just can't get there from here. Lord, every time I try to right this relationship by going to church, by giving my money, by doing this, by feeding the homeless, and your list is about this long of all the good things that you do, you still realize that somewhere I have come up short, and I am tired of trying. When you get tired of trying, that's exactly where Jesus Christ wants you to be. Because what Jesus is saying is this: the law leads us to Christ. You kept on trying, and you kept on trying, and you kept on trying, and hopefully one day you realize, I just can't do this. Lord, I have failed too many times. And that's when God the Father is saying, let me introduce you to my Son. Because He can do for you what you can't do for yourself. Are you tired of trying? Are you trying to be good all the time? If you're one of those, remember, I think so's, and I hope so's, and I don't know so's, I'm talking to you out there here this morning. Are you tired of trying? Are you tired of saying, Lord, I just can't do this? It's exactly where God wants you to be. That's why the law leads you to Christ, because you throw up your arms and you say, now what do I do? Let's talk about the story of the rich young ruler. We all know the story, right? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says this, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we all think that that whole story is about money, right? We preach it, and that is something that we can learn from that story. The rich young ruler was rich, and he had money, and he didn't want to give it away. But that's really not what the story's about. Did you know that? It's not what the story's about. The story's about exactly what I'm talking about here. Jesus was putting that rich young ruler to the test. And he says this, what should I do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? And the Lord tests him and says, obey the commandments. This one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And the rich young ruler responded by saying what? I've kept them all. Well, the first thing, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, you're a liar. No, you haven't. You haven't kept all the commandments. And that's where Jesus wanted him to be. To the point where the rich young ruler would say, I can't keep them. But he said, I've kept them all. Well, Jesus knows the man's heart. So he says, okay, if you're going to save yourself by the law, by the works, then let me push it a little bit further here, Mr. Rich Young Ruler. How about if you sell everything that you got, you give it to the poor, and you come follow me? And the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he had much. Right? That's what it says. Jesus is telling the rich young ruler, hey, listen, son, if you're going to earn your way to heaven by works, then do it all. Then do it all. Sell all you've got and give it to the poor. And then Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Right? We all know that. And what's the story everybody, every preacher always tells? Well, there was a needle gate and the camel had a lower. That's ridiculous. That is not what that story is about. Can a camel go through an eye of a needle? No. No, a camel cannot, for those of you that don't know this, a camel cannot go through an eye of a needle. Gail has a lot of needles, and camels can't go through them. What was Jesus trying to tell the rest of the disciples? You can't get there on your own. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? No, it's impossible. And it's impossible with man too. Didn't you see the rich young ruler, guys? He tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he couldn't do it. So the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus comes back with this another remarkable statement. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. My friends, if you're sitting in here this morning and you say, I hope so, I think so, or I don't know so, you say that because you're trying to get there on your own merit. But all things are possible with God. That's why God gave us a way out, and His name is Jesus Christ. He did it for us. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is talking to the crowds, and He says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Why do you think He says that? Because He was talking to a crowd of people who were trying and trying and trying and trying and trying to earn their way to heaven, to have salvation through the law, because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law were teaching them. And Jesus says this, don't try it their way, my friends. Try it my way. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. John chapter 6. The crowds following Jesus, they had just been fed. And they said, what must I do to do the works to inherit eternal life? What works must I do? And Jesus gives a very simple answer. The works you must do are this, to believe in the one that God sent. To believe in the one that God sent. Paul is outlining in this epistle to Rome that we can't get there ourselves. That there is a way, and that way is by faith. 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 Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith in God. What is faith? Faith. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and just read that definition to you real quick. What is faith? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for. What do we hope for? I don't know about you, but I hope to spend eternity in heaven. Amen? Right? That's what this whole church thing is all about. I want eternal life. And certain of what we do not see. Do you see that? Do you really see eternal life? You really can't see it. Does anybody in here, do you know of anybody who's been to heaven and back and told you all about it? And said, hey, here's the way to go, Cindy. Just follow this, you know, follow these 3 points, da-da-da-da-da. We haven't seen that, have we? I haven't, and I won't. Things not seen. The only thing I got is this right here. I got the promise. I have the promise of God right here in front of me that says this. That if you believe and you have faith, we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. Faith. I just want to take a minute or two to talk about Old Testament Jewish history. Nothing has changed, my friends. We are saved today the same way the Jews were saved way back when. By faith. There was a day, if you go back and read Leviticus 16, there's something called the Day of Atonement. If you were a Jewish person, by the law, there was a day of the year, which actually was the 10th day of the 7th month, which was called the Day of Atonement. You came to the temple or the tent of meeting or wherever it was. You presented your sacrifice and your sins were atoned for. Now, either you did that under one of two ways. Either you did that because your heart said, this is what the law says and this is what I have to do. So, you know what? I am going to take my animal sacrifice because I want to keep my relationship with God restored. Either you had that faith that this sacrifice that you were about ready to, this animal you were about ready to sacrifice took away your sins, or you did it strictly out of ritual. Oh, it's the Day of Atonement. Guess what, family? Pack up the sheep. We're going to the temple. And let's get this thing over with. It's the Day of Atonement, so let's go there. You know what? There's people today do the same thing. Hey, let's go to church. It's Sunday morning. That's where we're supposed to be. What's the heart attitude? What's your heart attitude about repairing your relationship that has been broken because of your sin and depravity, because you can do absolutely nothing about it? So how does all this animal sacrifice thing and this, all this stuff that you're talking about, Mike, how does this apply to me? Okay, I was one of those people that answered, I hope so, or I really don't know, or I think so. How do I make it right? How do I make it right? The Bible's very clear. Do you have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that He did for you what you cannot do for yourself? For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish but have eternal life. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. I spent the first 40 years of my life trying and trying and trying and trying and trying until somebody shared the gospel message with me. Praise the Lord, somebody shared the gospel message with me. And it's so easy, isn't it? You don't have to take your animal sacrifices to the temple once a year to have your sins atoned for. All you have to do is believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and your sins are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, they're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And this is hard to understand. God has forgotten all your sins. The ones you did yesterday, the ones you'll do today, and the ones you'll do tomorrow. That's kind of hard to understand. He's forgotten them all. How about this? When He sees you, believer, He sees Jesus Christ. Wow. Don't walk out of this sanctuary this morning saying, I think so, I hope so, or I don't know. Folks, here's the gospel message, as simple and as plain as I can do it. Jesus Christ did for you what you can't do for yourself. Either you believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, you take it by faith and you run with it. It's that simple. I did. And then 1 John 5:13 says this. As soon as I find it. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I know I have eternal life because I believe in the promises of God. I really, the only thing I can do is read them. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. There's a second best thing. Sorry, you'll always be number two, honey. You play second fiddle to a much higher power. I cannot fix me. You cannot fix you. But we are justified by faith. One less fill in the blank. I am going to go back to my notes. Romans 4:25 says this, that we are justified. He uses these terms. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Remember, it was our sins that broke that relationship. And was raised to life for our justification. To be justified means that we are reconciled. We are reconciled back to God. Our third fill in the blank. We are reconciled back to God through Christ. That relationship has now been restored. I now have a relationship with God again. Our relationship with God that was once severed and was once broken because of our sin and because of our depravity has now been restored because I have faith in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. I'll just end by saying this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, and you've heard me say it a lot of times. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Remember? The old has gone, The new has come. This is the new side. This is the old side. But what does it say after that? All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our sin problem. There's nothing we can do about it. We have the human condition. We will sin. Depravity says this. We can do nothing about it on our own merit. And thirdly, our separation from God has been broken because of our sin. But praise the Lord, He sent a Savior. And He can save me. He can save you. He can save anybody who has faith in Him. It's that simple, my friends. If you walked in here saying, I don't know, you need to walk out of here saying, I know so because I have faith in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. Can I hear an amen on that from somebody? It's that simple, my friends. It's that simple. It's that simple. Lord, I hope I said it right. It's going to be impossible for me to cover every issue that's taught in the epistles as we go through these 21 books. But we must approach what we read and what we learn in these books. One, the good news is being explained to us. And number two, that as a church, we're being rectified. We're being changed into what is expected of us as a church. The epistles, they're going to be informative. They will be comforting. They will be thought-provoking. They will be challenging. And they'll even keep you up at night. But I guarantee this, if you're unsaved, they'll save you too. It's going to be a wonderful study. Let's go to God in prayer.